Friend, if we could regather here, thank you. All right, you are being given translations of Ecclesiastes 12. We have extended this one verse before the written text there and one verse after. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 8 through 14. This is my translation of this passage for you, so we're going to be teaching from my translation of it. Let us read the translation and then take this apart and treat it Christocentrically. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 8 through 14. Futility of futilities. The churchman has said, the whole is futility. But surmounting that, churchman was still wise. He taught the people knowledge and listened and intensely examined. He thoroughly straightened things, causing parallels to abound. Churchman sought to find words of delight, and that being written was upright. Words of truth. The words of the wise are like the goad points and like nails being planted by masters of gatherings. They have been given from one shepherd. And exceeding more than these, my son, be warned. To make abundant scrolls there is no end, and abundant study is a weariness of exertion to the flesh. The termination of the whole matter has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to all humanity. Because God will bring all occupation into judgment upon all of that being veiled, whether good or evil. All right, I'm assuming some acquaintance with the book of Ecclesiastes as we begin our text here. Futility of futilities, the churchman has said, the whole is futility. That's been the premise, that's been the thesis of the book of Ecclesiastes as he looks at all things being futile. Now those all things we do have to immediately qualify what he means by all things. We're talking about all things, as he said, under the sun. So everything that's done down here under the sun, that is everything in the world of man. Without trying to teach the whole book of Ecclesiastes, and we could spend a long time just on this idea of futilities under the sun, understand that though we are positioned under the sun, things like our conference this weekend are not considered by the writer of Ecclesiastes, and ultimately by the Holy Spirit who was inspiring that writing, to be things categorized as under the sun. We're dealing under the sun with things that are from beyond or over the sun, that are above the sun. What we're doing is we're bringing things above the sun to bear upon things under the sun, or we are not even trying to make the things over the sun, namely God, the things of God, relate to the things that are under the sun, but we're just talking about things over the sun. We're just talking about God Himself. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God blessed over all. Romans 9:5. So futility of futilities, the whole is futility. That's the idea of things done without God. Things done with no reference to God, just the rat race, mundane, workaday world, everyday life, the stuff that goes on, the things that people do that don't have any connection to God, that's stuff done under the sun. That's under the sun. And all of it is futile. All of it is futility. Not even just futility, but it's the futility of futilities. Like the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of all kings. Earthly life lived outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is the futility of futilities. All right, but that's been the whole book of Ecclesiastes. That's been the last 11 and a half chapters. He's been developing how that is the case. The person that is developing this calls himself, in my translation of this, churchman. All right, you're used to seeing this as preacher. The Hebrew word is not talking about a preacher. Rather, I am a churchman, all right? But if you think of me as a preacher, that's not what this man is. This is Solomon, clearly, in the first verse of the whole book of Ecclesiastes. If you take the word for, like the verb to assemble, in the Hebrew, and you put that into a noun form and make it an assembly. All right? You can then go one other step with that same kind of word family and make it a person. In other words, you can personalize this and make it a person of that assembly or a person of that assembling the verb. And it's that third step out, that is this word here, it's not the person who gets an assembly together. It's not the person around whom they assemble. Rather, it's, and you have to look at this as to what this is just really saying. The Koheleth is the Hebrew word here that we're translating. This guy calls himself an assemblyman. You say, if you'd like to translate it assemblyman, why didn't you translate it assemblyman? Because that has a legal ring to it. If you look up, as I did, in the American Heritage Dictionary, 5th edition, that's my favorite dictionary these days, if you look that up, and you look up the word assemblyman, there's this connotation to it that he's part of a legislative body. You know, he's part of the Massachusetts Assembly or something. You know, he's part of this legislative group. I don't want to communicate that idea. So the word church, if we translate that in the New Testament, the word ecclesia in the New Testament, that means an assembly. And in your LMT, that's how it's translated all the time. All right? So the idea of a church is an assembly. So this captures it because this man is part of an assembly, but the assembly that he is part of is a spiritual assembly. Churchman does justice to that. It gives you that idea. So why is Koheleth, the churchman, why is he so wise? It's because he's in church all the time. He has, by logging lots of hours in church under the instruction of the Word, amassed a great deal of wisdom. But we're trying to, I want to deal with this passage and point out the Christocentric connections therein. I'm just explaining some things on the way. We want to get to the calls to Christocentric perception. in this passage. Christocentric perception of Christ Jesus. So Churchman has made and defended this thesis that under the sun all is futility. Futility of futilities. All is futility, says a person with the amassed wisdom of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but surmounting that, that is, now look, some of us upon hearing this, there's a certain type of believer, and it's like, I've talked to them all of my life. I've especially talked to them in the last 29 years that I've been a pastor. But you get this person that they get a hold of this, they get a hold of something in the Scripture, like maybe this one. Futility of futilities, all is futility. Okay, and then they don't keep that. They can't. They really get that. They get a hold of that. That impacts them. But they let that govern every category, and they think like futility of futilities, all is futility. If everything's futility, everything I do is futility. I shouldn't even think about washing my hair, it's futility. Going to church is futility. Everything, he said, all is futility. And we're explaining this, no, it's not a radical all here. It's everything under the sun. And when you even explain that, they'll like ask you, oh, everything's futility. I'm feeling my life is just absolutely futile. And you explain how that's not the case because your life can be lived above the sun. You can live underneath the sun from above the sun, and that's not futility. And they'll get that, and you can tell it's not registering. It's like, okay, all right, that's the answer. And it didn't satisfy them, and the next time, and they'll come back to you and they'll say, I'm still dealing with this thing about everything's futility. We've answered this. We've answered this. The Churchman surmounted that. Do you see it? He exceeded it. He excelled that. That is, he got this truth that all is futility under the sun. He surmounted that. That is, he did not allow futile earth life. He did not allow world-bound existence to paralyze him as to wisdom. He surmounted that and was still wise. Now, wise is the first word in our passage that calls us to the realm of Christocentricity. I want to talk to you a little bit about what is wise. Obviously, if you have wisdom, you are wise, right? Well, what is wisdom? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly crucified, is wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Christ has been made unto us wisdom from God. Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, in Him are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, which is the next thing that's coming up here. That's the next call to Christocentric perception of Christ Jesus. He taught the people knowledge. We're talking about spiritual knowledge. All of that knowledge, according to Colossians 2, 2 and 3. All of, radically all scriptural knowledge. And the treasures of it is in Jesus Christ. So what is a wise person who has knowledge? It's a Christ-oriented person. A wise person is someone who has apprehended a substantial and even majority amount of Christ perception as to every aspect of the truth. As many people as are here today, that is as many people, that is as many levels of wisdom as there are. Every believer has the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom, so every believer has some wisdom. Actually, every believer has all wisdom. It's just that they haven't become aware of all that is Christ yet. They have not become conscious of all that Christ is as wisdom and understanding Proverbs 4:7. It's for that reason, it's for that Christocentric reason, that wisdom is the principal thing. All right, so the Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom. That means that a wise person is a person who sees things Christ-wise, who sees things Christianly, who sees things according to the Lord Jesus Christ consistently. And if we're, once we cross that point where we can say this person is actually wise, it's because the majority of those things that they think category by category, point by point, are discernibly related to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take that New Testament understanding and now watch Ecclesiastes 12 blow up as you're not just reading it in letter, but the Holy Spirit who reveals the Christ is showing you those Christocentric connections there. So the churchman is wise. That means the churchman is Christocentrically informed. He taught the people knowledge. He taught them in the assembly, but not just in the assembly, because he's not a preacher, you understand. He's a churchman. He's an assembly attender. And he listened, and he paid attention, and he intensely examined. This is the Hebrew word for to examine, but it's in a PL form. That is, it's in the intensifying stem. He intensely examined. He thoroughly analyzed. He utterly scrutinized things that he heard. He wasn't like the simple who believed every word, and he wasn't like the doctrinally paralyzed who could never come to any conviction, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. He intensely examined. He thoroughly straightened things. That is, out of the world of ideas and statements and things out there, he accurized things, causing parallels to abound. A proverb is literally a parallel. In the way it's written, stitches, distitches, one line here with a parallel, either contrasting or synonymous in the next line. So Proverbs is how our conventional translations would render that. He caused Proverbs to abound. Lots of Proverbs, but those understand that those Proverbs are literary parallels. Churchmen sought to find words of delight. You know what a lot of these words are that we're dealing with today in the Christocentric conference? If you're Christocentric, words of delight. I love these words. He found words like that. He found words that, as a wise man, if someone else that had that wisdom heard them, those words thrilled them. And that being written was upright. Words of truth. That's our next call to Christocentricity there. Truth. Pilate asks the question, John 18, what is truth? Truth is standing right in front of him. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth. John 14:6, and the life. So he found, what are delightful words in this above-the-sun universe that we live in this Christocentric domain that we live in? What are words of delight? They are words that deal with the person who is the truth. What he wrote down were Lord Jesus Christ words. You say, I don't even see the name Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Proverbs. Yeah, because it wasn't named yet. It wasn't a man yet. But the truth that is there, say, in the book of Proverbs that he wrote, it was Lord Jesus Christ doctrine that he wrote. It's doctrine that conforms to truth, and the Lord Jesus Christ is truth. That's the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ in practicalities in the book of Proverbs. That's the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, inscribed in Old Testament practicalities. He found words of truth. Now, here's what these words of this wise churchman did. And not just his, but those of all. He says it here. The words of the wise, that is, the words of the substantially Christocentric, are like the goad points. You know what a goad is? When somebody says, that guy goads me. He's like, a goad is when they used to plow a field, and you had a recalcitrant animal. I don't know how recalcitrant is. I don't want to pull something all day, work all day like that either. I don't have anything against the animal. But if the animal won't go, you have behind you the long staff, and at the end of the staff there is a metal point, and you stick the animal, and it makes the animal go. The idea is motivation, for those of us that don't necessarily have it. The words of the wise, and in the assembly, and here we are in assembly, and you have the words of the wise. The words of the wise are like goad points, like they sometimes hurt, but they make me go again. The words of the wise deal with my slowing down. The words of the wise treat my withdrawal. The words of the wise are stimulating, or they are motivating toward my going in that direction, because that direction is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the words that come from a Christ-obsessed person, the wise, are goad pointing me, to Christ. So the words of the wise are like goad points and like nails. I found this interesting that these nails are being planted. That's an interesting but an immediately understandable picture of what you do with nails, right? You put in the words of the wise. Why do we talk about the same thing so often? Why do we talk about the same things from so many different directions? Why do we talk about some of the same points that you've heard many other times, but in a fresh way, from a different perspective, in a different fashion than we have before? Because it's one nail, but the words of the wise, it's like they're planting that nail. It's like they're driving that nail into your soul, deeper and deeper. I've said this before sometimes when we've dealt with this here. We make fun of this, of each other all the time, Matt Morrow and I, because we're the most mechanical guys in the world. I mean, because we could just give us a problem, and I mean, we're the guys you're going to never call if it deals with anything that slightly has to do with using your hand or converting some idea in your mind to working on some. Don't call either one of us, and we will not feel the least bit slighted. We don't want you to call us. It's an exercise in frustration that we want to help you, but there's no help here. There's just no help here. All right, when I drive a nail, first of all, it's going to be hard to do that straightly. I don't know if you have problems at driving it straight in, getting agreement there. But if I do it, you're never getting that out. Because I'm going to drive the nail, and I'm not going to get the nail head down to flush. I mean, I just like, bam, bam, you know, I'm putting that nail. I'm looking at the head's underneath the wood now. You know, when we are doing what we do in church, that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing with concepts. But those concepts aren't divorced from the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are Christ concepts. What we're doing with those Christ concepts is we are driving that truth deeply into the Spirit so that you've got this. And like that nail that whatever I drove, it was never coming out. We're driving those nails. We're insisting on the Lord Jesus Christ in specifics. We are insisting on the Lord Jesus Christ in particulars, and doing it so often and so strenuously, so powerfully, that it's all Christ, that this becomes a part of who you are. It is enmeshed with your very being. Planted by masters of gatherings. If you're in our Hebrew class, this is one of our words, our vocabulary words just last Wednesday. Baal. Baal is not just the name of that false god that gave Israel so much trouble throughout its history, but it's the word for master, and here it is here, masters of gatherings. There are two Hebrew words that mean gathering from the same family of words. One of them talks about gatherings of things, like collections of things that you've collected. The other is gatherings of people. It's a hapax legomena. That means it's found only one time in the Hebrew Bible, and it's right here. The words of the wise, like this, goad points and nails, they are planted. Who are the people who are planting these things? The masters of gatherings, that is, the elders, these teaching elders in the church or in the assembly that Koheleth is a part of. The elders there, they ought to be more wise, or else why are they elders? They ought to be the people that have amassed more Christ perception than anyone else in the assembly. They are the masters of these gatherings of people that are to be gathered around wisdom, truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have been given from one shepherd. Now this one shepherd here, this is not some puny pastor somewhere, this shepherd. If we're talking about one shepherd, we're talking about the shepherd who is over every sheep. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The chief shepherd of 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. The good shepherd of John 10. We've had reference to that chapter in the previous message. And the great shepherd of the sheep in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. That shepherd. That's why these words are wise, because they're from that one shepherd. There is a discernible Christ connection between these words and where they came from. They came from one shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why these are words of truth, because they came from the one who is the truth, who is our one shepherd. And exceeding more than these, my son, be warned. Oh, there's a warning here. It's a strange warning, though, when you see what it is. You would not expect this to actually be the warning. I want you to get ready for me, all right? Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. But exceeding more than these, my son, be warned. So what is the warning? To make abundant scrolls, there is no end. You say, you're just trying to be different. It's books, the making of many books. It's your translation, you just want to be novel. You talk about scrolls. May I inform you that the book had not been invented yet in the 10th century B.C. Sefer is the Hebrew word for a scroll. They don't know what a book is. Books didn't exist yet. By the way, Christians didn't invent them yet. We're the ones that invented, or if there was the slightest idea of a book, we're the ones that popularized it. You wouldn't even have books if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a scroll. To make abundant scrolls, there is no end. And abundant study is a weariness of exertion to the flesh. You know, I see this as the Old Testament equivalent of Hebrews chapter 13 right here. Go to verses 8 and 9. I told you to get ready there. So Hebrews 13, verses 8 and 9. Look at Hebrews, what he's been saying in Ecclesiastes 9 through 11 is Jesus Christ. The same. Yesterday, today, and into the ages. He's the truth, he's the wisdom, all the knowledge is found in him. He's the one shepherd, and all of our talk that is likened to goad points and nails and the teachings of masters of gathering, they're all about him. It's all about him. Then you have this 12th verse, and it's like, but you can get off on a lot of other things if you'd like. I want to warn you about it. It's a lot of, pretty much all you get from it is weariness. You see that in why I say that this is the Old Testament equivalent of Hebrews 13, 8 and 9. 8 was Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and into the ages. But 9 says, don't be carried aside with various and strange doctrines. In other words, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and into the ages, is where your focus is to be. Start talking outside of him, or as Bob put it last night, go outside of the periphery. Go outside of the perimeter of truth, and all you're going to get is weariness of exertion. Don't be carried aside with various and strange doctrines, for it's good for the heart to be confirmed by benevolence. That is, it's good for you to get established in God just straight out being good to us. And that's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and into the ages. Not by foods in which those walking didn't profit. It didn't profit them. Study all about foods, and now, I mean, that's, in one sense, that's just, I mean, you could do that if you'd like. I don't really care about that. But the point is, once you bring this that is part of the, you do know that unsaved people eat food, right? That's part of all that stuff that's done under the sun. It's just daily life on planet Earth that is mundane vanity, futility, emptiness. To talk like the writer of Ecclesiastes, you keep filling your stomach, but your stomach's never full. You never get to the place where you say, I think I've eaten enough for one life. I don't have to eat anymore. That food that is given for your life, you never get to the place where it's like, that's enough food. If you stop eating now, you'll just coast on the food that you've eaten so far. You've eaten enough so that you never have to die again. You see the futility in that? It just never ends. It's like catching the wind. Foods, they're futile enough. But when you invest them with some religious meaning, and you make it now spiritual, whether you eat that or this. That spiritual stuff, or passing itself off as spiritual stuff, that didn't benefit those who were involved in it, who were exercised by it. It's good for you to just realize how good God is in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be established by benevolence. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ is the bringer of that benevolence. Termination of the whole matter has been heard, verse 13, that is, I've written enough in Ecclesiastes for you to get the point. The matter has been heard. So let's do this. Fear God. That is, take God seriously and keep His commandments, because this applies to all humanity. Because God will bring all occupation into judgment. Whatever I'm occupied with, God will evaluate that. God will do what the churchman did in verse 9. He'll intensely examine it. If my occupation is the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all rewardable. Because it hails from above the sun, and the Bema is a great time. If my occupation was futility, then at the Bema, it all burns because it wasn't Jesus Christ. That's the determiner. Is it Christ? Or is it not Christ? That determines whether it is eternal or futile. And this judgment will go upon all of that being veiled. In other words, the things that we thought were hidden, the things that we thought we had covered up, the things that we think no one knows about, whether good or evil. And that sounds like 1 Corinthians 5:10, that He will judge the things that we have done in the flesh at that Bema for believers, whether good or evil. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.